And we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our next community meal will be Saturday, August 19th from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. We are fixing chicken and noodles, green beans, and cake. Please come and join us for food and fellowship here at Trinity United Methodist Church. Again, the location is 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. This morning's radio ministry is sponsored by Pastor Angel Armstrong in honor of Kathy, Glenda, and Dana's work in the pantries downstairs. This morning we will have special music entitled Old Rugged Cross by Proof. Following that, we will have scripture reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, and then our sermon entitled I'd Rather Have Jesus by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
So Kathy's got a stash of cucumbers back there, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, talk about weeds. There are a lot of them out there, aren't there? Zucchinis is another one.
Yeah.
In fact, I went to Walmart the other day and I had one zucchini in the back of my car. And when I came back, my car had been broken into. And somebody left six more. All right, let's get serious, Mark.
Okay.
In serious, we're going to sing a song. We're going to kick it up old school today. We're going to sing The Old Rugged Cross, written in about 1916. Beautiful song. It really doesn't need much of an introduction. But on a personal note, for years I went around I always kind of thought the cross was a sacred symbol that you really shouldn't just flaunt, you know, like jewelry I got around my neck. And I was looking for a reason, because I would like to advertise the cross. I was looking for a reason to wear it. And I struggled, and then all of a sudden I realized, when I looked at it, what's on that cross? Nothing. Nothing's on that cross because our Lord and Savior has risen. And so this advertises that Jesus could not be killed forever. Came back 3 days later. So I really enjoy wearing this now. Ladies and gentlemen, Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The end of suffering and shame, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. And so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly bear. He'll call me one day to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
That was Proof, and they did a wonderful job singing about our old rugged cross. And now we will turn into our pew Bibles, into Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. It can be found on page 970. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God to the people of God.
Praise be to God.
You know, I don't think that Peter gets a fair shake. All throughout the Bible, we tend to judge Peter. Yes, he was impetuous, and yes, he turned away from Christ in his hour of need. But Peter had faith like no other. In this one, they're out there in the midst of a terrible storm, and they see something out there on the water. The only thing more terrifying than the storm they're in that little tiny rickety boat is the fact that that could be a ghost coming towards them. And Jesus cries out, "Do not be afraid. It is I." And Peter says, "Lord, Lord, if it is you, call me to come out on the water." He has the faith that if that is Jesus, not only will Jesus call him out onto the water, but he will help him to do the same as his Lord is doing. But then, like all of us human beings, we get into the midst of the storm, and we know because we know because we know that God's got us, he's got control over it, and in the end, everything's going to be okay. But then we get caught up into the raging storm and to all the details. The wind starts to knock us over. We feel the mist and the spray of the ocean coming at us. and we start questioning. And in just that moment that he began to question, he felt his feet upon the water and he began sinking. About the time he got up to his knees, he hollered out, "Lord, save me!" And you know, once upon a time, I used to hear our Lord's response as a rebuke. "Be of little faith, why did you doubt?" But I've read it again, and I see our Lord smiling. Peter got out of the boat. He came to him. Yes, he took his eyes off of Jesus in the middle of the storm and began focusing on the waves and the wind, and he began to sing. But the minute that Peter cried out, "Lord, Lord, save me," Jesus reaches down and pulls him up. And I could just see him smiling. "Oh, little one, why did you doubt? What happened to your faith in that moment?" Don't we all respond to the storms of life that way? I love storms. I think they are an amazing display of God's miraculous power. But I can remember one storm. We were driving from Marion, Indiana to Yancey, Texas, just a little past San Antonio, where my second girl, Jessica, lives now. It's almost to the Honduras border. It is a 21-hour drive straight through, made a lot longer by four kids, lots of potty stops, leg cramps, bloody noses, and constant bickering from the back seat. We're driving along. It is raining. It begins to pour, and it's pouring so hard that my windshield wipers can't keep up with the rain. And I'm barely following the lights in front of me, and it's blurry. It is pitch black. It's one of those nights where you can't even see the stars. My kids are back there going, "Mom, she's looking at me. He's touching me." I'm like, "Don't anybody in this car ever touch anybody again as long as you live." Then they're doing this. "I'm not touching you." Then I hear the shriek come out of the back seat. I can't turn around right at that moment because I'm too busy trying to focus on the road that I cannot see. Then I hear all four of my kids screaming and crying. And I hear this horrible, horrible gurgling sound. Just then, a terrible bolt of lightning hit, and I turn and I look in the back seat, and there's my baby girl, Heather. She's about 6 or 7 at the time. Her hands are over her face like this, and there is blood spurting everywhere, and I have no idea what's going on. I hear myself tell them, I'm trying to pull over. I'm trying to tell my oldest how to secure my youngest's airway because I don't know what's happening. About that time, my second starts vomiting all over the car. I barely see, through another bolt of lightning, a turnoff, and I start heading for it. And I get off, and I pull the car over. About the time that I hear the radio announcer, remember when the radio used to do this really high-pitched beeping? "This is not a test. This is an actual emergency. There has been a tornado sighted in Hope, Arkansas." We're driving through Hope, Arkansas. And I hear the radio announcer say, "If you're driving, pull over to the side of the road." And I thought I heard him say, "And get out of the car and into a ditch." And I'm thinking, why would I want to do that? And I jump over the back seat and I pry my baby girl's hands off of her face to discover it's just a really bad nosebleed. We're all going to be okay. I sat there for a while. Little did I know that somehow in pulling over, I punctured the radiator of the car with some kind of rock. So when I try to start the car, the engine begins steaming. And the car, for whatever reason, I don't know, I'm a single mom with four kids, the car will only go 20 miles an hour. So I begin creeping my way to the nearest gas station. It is too hot in that car to roll the windows up, and the rain is pouring in. So I instruct my kids to sit in the middle of the seat and to hold some blankets up. All the air conditioner in that beat-up old station wagon did was blow the hot air directly into your face. I park at this old gas station, and we sit there through the night. I'm singing to my kids, trying to calm them down. It was then that I found out that the state bird of Arkansas is actually a mosquito. Have you ever seen southern mosquitoes? Those suckers are humongous. And they are zipping through my car, biting my children, and my kids are back to that he's touching me, she's looking at me thing. And I'm just praying that God gets us through the storm and through the night. And sure enough, he did. He sent a trucker who pushed that old station wagon along to another gas station who repaired the broken radiator. And he piled all the kids and I up into his truck and took us to a dollar movie theater so we could sit in the cool movie theater while the station wagon got repaired. I'm sure I've got you all thinking now about some kind of terrific storm story that you have in your life. But I'll say one thing, as terrifying as that storm was, in that old beat-up station wagon that I wasn't sure if I was supposed to get out and get in the ditch or not, which, by the way, we did get out and get into the ditch, but not because I thought I heard the radio announcer say it, but because everybody had to go potty, and because I had to clean up the stinky blood and vomit in the car, and my kids were crouched along the side of the station wagon with a blanket over them, saying, "Hurry, Mom, hurry." But I can just imagine those disciples. Those disciples were out in a rickety boat that if it capsized, they would certainly be lost at sea. They did not have the protection of a car. They didn't have a gas station to wait in front of. They didn't have the security of knowing that eventually somebody's going to drive along and help us. They were stuck out in the middle of the sea. And then a lightning bolt hit. And first one of the disciples, then two or three more are looking. And then they start screaming because the only thing worse than that storm at the sea was the terror of a ghost coming out to them. Jesus knows how they're feeling. And he says, "Don't be afraid. It is I. I am coming to you." And Peter, bless his heart, says, "Lord, if it really is you, if it's you, tell me to come out there." And he did. And Peter got out of that boat. He made a decision right then and there to trust his Lord. Granted, he lost sight of the Lord. He started paying attention to the storm and he started sinking. But he made the decision to get out of the boat to trust the Lord. What do you and I do in the midst of a storm? Do you cower underneath the blanket? Do you wait for that storm to pass? Do you cry out for Jesus? Or do you trust him? Get out of the boat and follow him, regardless of the fact that maybe later on you will get caught up in the details of the storm and begin to doubt and begin to sink. Every so often while driving, we see these bumper stickers. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be skiing. No doubt that's true. Most of us would rather be doing something else in life than what we're doing right now. and guaranteed when we're in the middle of a storm of life, we would rather be doing anything else. But you know, folks, I have never seen a bumper sticker that said, I'd rather be in pain. I'd rather have difficulty breathing every day of my life. I'd rather be in fear. I would rather have to step out of the boat and go after my Lord and Savior. You know, it is those storms of life that build our faith and build our trust. We may fail. We may fail repeatedly. We may fail as a church as we venture forward. But you know what? We got out of the boat. We trusted our Lord Jesus. We put our eyes directly upon Him. We stepped out of the boat, and our Lord honors that. I have no doubt. One of the most amazing parts about being a pastor is that you get to walk with people during the best and the worst times of their lives. Tony, Ann, and Tom, your boys made me cry. Dee, thank you for training them to be acolytes. I bawled the first time Elena and Devin did it. It is awesome to be part of families when things are growing. It's amazing to do a wedding. Now, every now and again, I get a bride. And somebody will call me and say, the bride has locked herself in the bathroom and she won't come out until you get there. That happens. But generally, a wedding is a blessed occasion. I'm always fully aware as I go through the premarital counseling, as I work with them on saying their vows at the dinner the night before, when we're talking things over, that these two starry-eyed young people have absolutely no idea what it means to go through 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of marriage for better or worse. For better or worse. Same. Doesn't matter what happens to me in life, I would rather go through it with you. Beloved, that is a choice, that is a decision that we make daily with Christ Jesus. We say, no matter what's happening in my life, I would rather have Jesus. I would rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I would rather have Jesus than be in control of my own life. I would rather have Jesus. Can you just see that storm on that night at the Sea of Galilee? Some of the men were clinging to the bench in the boat, to the boat itself, clinging to it for fear that they were going to be capsized. I don't know, beloved, what the storm is that's going on in your life or what it might be tomorrow. I don't know the boat that you're clinging to and trying to trust more than you trust Jesus. But I'm inviting you, take your hands off. Let go of control. And as Terry knows, I relearn this lesson constantly, and I learn more and more. God humbles me. And each and every time He humbles me, and each and every time He teaches me to get out of that boat and follow Him, I grow. I grow. We get out of that boat. We follow Jesus. And all throughout history, this is the nature of the decisions that Christians have taken. Christian missionaries. I raised up three youth groups in Marion, Indiana. A lot of those kids were from, especially the last youth group, were from suburban households that had money, that had all the creature comforts of life, that could afford to send their kids to the best colleges and get the best degrees. Now, these kids all could have had good, cushy comfortable lives, but many of them chose to be missionaries. Anne Marie went to Asia, where she teaches English as a second language, where she helps the poorest of the poor. Julia and Dan went to Africa, where they work in an orphanage, taking care of children that nobody else cares about. Why? Because they want to be where God would have them to be. They would rather have Jesus than any of the creature comforts of life. They would rather be miles from home without running water in order to do what Jesus had called them to do. I'd rather have Jesus than to be popular, some of them said. I remember doing a purity retreat with my last youth group. And beloved, purity is so much more than the absence of sex. Number one, we teach our kids, just say no. Just say no to drugs. Just say no to bullying. Just say no to sex. Just say no. We don't teach them how. That's important. To teach them how to say no. How not to get themselves in a predicament that is very likely to lead to something that will be harmful. God was present at that last purity retreat. All of those kids made a commitment towards purity. And to the best of my knowledge, all but one made it to marriage, being pure, because they said, I would rather have Jesus than be popular. I would rather have Jesus than date. I would rather have Jesus than do what this culture is asking us to do. I don't mean to suggest that following Jesus will be troublesome and difficult, but there are times where he calls us to follow him in faith, and we know it is not going to be easy. And I don't know about you, but I would rather have Jesus. I would rather be smack dab in the midst of God's will than doing whatever money, popularity, faith, or culture would afford me. For it is in Christ alone that I find my security. It is in Christ alone that I find my identity. It is in Christ alone that we find the strength to navigate the storms of life.